I'll read from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Amen. We continue our study in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 20. We look at the Christian family. And this week we're going to be talking about children and parents, but we won't get to verse 21. I just had too much to say on verse 20. So we are going to mostly focus on the child today. So Paul has been writing to the Colossians here, and in the first couple of chapters has been a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching on what the true gospel is, to avoid false teachers and the false teaching that was creeping into the church and even infiltrating and affecting the church leadership. And now he's moved in chapter 3 to the practical side of the teaching, that we are new creatures in Christ, and that we have to put off the old and put on the new. There is a change that takes place with conversion, and it is to walk after Christ, to walk in holiness. That's what we have been called to do. To be sanctified in the truth. And so we have God's word and God's instruction to us. And there's the old nature that we have to put off with its old practices. And we have to put on the new nature, Christian traits. What God wants us to live like. And here, recently, these last few messages, we've been talking about how that pertains to the Christian household. What is the godly family supposed to look like? How are they supposed to live? What are their roles and responsibilities? What is the duty of the wife? What is the duty of the husband? And this week we look to what is the duty of the child. Colossians 3 verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we take time this moment to just even address you as our Father, we are reminded that you have much to say to us, your children. And here, directly speaking to the children within the Christian home. But we recognize that we too are still your child. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, as we hear your word this morning, I pray that we would heed it, that we would receive it with joy. And as your spirit moves and convicts us, that we would make those necessary changes small or great. However, we need to, Lord, lead us in that so that we can be more Christ-like, so that we can be holy as you call us to be holy. That is our desire this morning. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. So our text opens here with this command for the children in the Christian home. After briefly speaking to the wives and to the husbands, Paul now has something to say to the children. We understand that this letter was written to the church of Colossae, knowing that this letter would be read aloud in the gathered congregation. In the meeting there, what does this tell us about the nature of worship with regard to the children? It is sensible for us to assume that the children were there with their family in the public gathering for worship. In other words, they weren't being dismissed to children's church or to age-segregated classes. They were with the family, with their parents. They just heard the address to their mothers. They just heard their fathers being addressed. And now they are being addressed. God has something to say to the children. Yes. There's a message here, particularly for the children. Indeed, it's a message that we all need to hear, but we need to take a moment here. This is a wow moment. Specifically, here is a charge to the children in the Christian family. They have a place. They have a role. God is speaking to the child and the family. They should be present in church, in the worship. God does have something to say to them each time His word is read and preached and proclaimed. Now, we might not see the radical nature of this at first, but we need to remember that women in society at this time were not viewed as equals with men. Still less were children. They were viewed and often treated as property. Children could be sold off into slavery to pay off debts, for example. So the idea that children are being addressed and given a place of recognition here is astounding in the ears of the first century Christians. Women and children have dignity given from God, and they were created as moral agents responsible for their actions. And so verse 20 begins, children. I think children. What? Whoa, who, me? Right? Obey your parents in everything. Oh, great. Sure. We've heard that a million times. Indeed, children were probably commanded to do lots of things all the time. This was not breaking news for them, right? This is not a news flash. But let's take a closer look at this command. Children, obey your parents. The child, first of all, is to obey both mother and father. Again, not shocking, but we need to understand that this obligation doesn't come merely because the child was born. I must admit, I liked using, and I was guilty of using the line, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out, right? But this is only a partial truth. It is God who gives children, and only God has the right to give and take life. Job acknowledged this truth on his great day of trouble, when all of his children were killed, when a strong wind came and knocked down the house on top of them. Some might say that was a freak of nature. Others call it an act of God. Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So obedience cannot just be commanded merely because we are parents. The authority is God-given. The gift of a child is through God's will. We find this command first in the Ten Commandments. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." It's also laid down in the Levitical code, Leviticus 19:3. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." It is found throughout the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 23:22. "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Honoring and revering your parents is necessarily linked with obedience and brought together and restated in this New Testament passage we just read from Ephesians 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Parental authority does not come from the government. It does not come from society or societal norms. It doesn't come from a parenting guru or talk shows. It comes from God. So then, what is obedience? What does it mean to obey? Webster's 1913 puts it this way. Quote, "One, to give ear to execute the commands of, to yield submission to comply with the orders of, and two, to submit to the authority of, or to be ruled by," end quote. And I love how this definition begins with "to give ear to." Many times when my kids don't obey, it comes down to this first cause. "I didn't hear you, Dad," is usually their reply. "No, you heard, but you didn't listen." You see, give ear to means more than just let the sound waves enter into your ear canal, bounce around in your brain, and make electrical signals. You can hear a car horn sound, but if you're not paying attention, you might very well get run over. You see, the brain has to do more than just register sound. Indeed, Webster's is once again helpful here. To listen, quote, "to give close attention with the purpose of hearing, to give ear, to hearken, to attend," end quote. You see, if you are to obey, you need to do more than just hear words. You need to listen purposefully. Mom or dad are saying something to me, and I need to pay attention. Now we come to the second part of the charge, which is also very important. obey your parents in everything. And again, this phrase is important for us to consider because the application isn't just for children. We see this rephrase repeated just a couple of verses later in the charge to bondservants or slaves who were in the household. In verse 22, Colossians 3, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. It was also issued to Pastor Titus to instruct his congregation. Titus 2, 9 and 10 says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Well, this particular instruction is also given to the wives in Ephesians 5:24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, this is likely speaking to the difficulty and challenge that slaves and children and wives had in complying with their master's directives, especially when authority is so easily abused. But this is where the gospel changes us. Paul just said in Titus that obedience and submission is a demonstration to show all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We show good faith and we adorn the doctrines, the beliefs that we hold as Christians. This is why we obey. This is why we submit. So practically, how do we do this? How do we submit or obey in everything? Well, this means we need to listen all the way and then make sure that you complete everything. You see, sometimes we only listen to what we want to hear. Or, being short in attention span, we can tune out what our parents are telling us. Well then, complying or obeying, doing all that we have been commanded to do, is required if we are going to be obedient. And we have the example of Saul, who was commanded but only did what he wanted. This is in 1 Samuel 15. You can turn there and follow along. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I've noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now, go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." That was his command. God told him what to do. Did he do it? Did he obey? This is 1 Samuel 15, verse 8. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Well, no, Saul did not obey. He did things according to what he thought would be best. He killed everyone except the king. Why did he want the king around? Well, whatever his intention, it revealed the heart of someone who was not obedient to the Lord, who would not submit in total obedience to God in all things. Now, one could say he did almost everything God told him. But is even 99.99% of following God's commands truly obedience? Saul thought so. But God does not. God told Samuel to have a word with Saul. In verse 11, he says, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. You see, God commands complete obedience. He expects this. So Samuel went out to meet Saul. Verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Really? Samuel's response would be funny if it weren't so serious. And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And then Saul tried to cast blame for not obeying on the people, which was another bad move. And Samuel had heard enough. Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And Saul said to him, "Speak." And he reminded Saul of his authority and the mission that God had given him. And so he said to him, "Why didn't you obey?" Again, Saul attempted to justify himself, saying that he had obeyed. He only had spared the king. It was the people who wanted to take the spoil because they wanted to sacrifice to God. Here's God's devastating response to his disobedience. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Presumption is idolatry. When you presume on what the Lord says, you are making an idol, because that is not God. Saul wanted Samuel to return with him, to go before the Lord, but Samuel refused. Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Well, now we have another example we can turn to. And this time it's to see what perfect obedience looks like. And our example is Jesus, the Son of God, but also the son of earthly parents. Jesus, the perfect image of God, humbled himself in being born a man, a baby, and placed himself under the authority of his parents. He submitted himself in keeping the law perfectly. One day when Jesus was 12, still considered a child, his family went on the annual trip to worship in Jerusalem. And as they were returning, they said, "Oops, where's Jesus?" And I've known parents, large family with a homeschool van and everything, who've left one of their kids behind. So I totally get that. Luke tells us that they were with relatives. They imagined that he was traveling with his relatives, but I imagine there was more to that conversation. "I thought he was with you." "Me? I thought he was with you." "Well, you're his mother. Well, you're his father." Now, of course, that's speculation, but it sure would be consistent with our human nature. This is what Luke tells us in Luke 2. Verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Here's a 12-year-old child teaching in the temple, astonishing everyone with his teaching and his knowledge. And still, Jesus did not consider himself above their authority. Luke continues, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man." You see, obedience, submission to their authority was all in keeping with God's will that Jesus fulfill the law perfectly to complete his divine mission in the salvation and redemption of all who were bound to sin and its curse through the faith and grace of God. And this now takes us to the next point of the text, the purpose. You see, the Lord gave his commandments to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 5:16, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And Paul told the Ephesians this was the first commandment with a promise. And we could say, hey, if you want to live longer, you better obey your parents so that it goes well for you. Obedience out of fear is a real thing. Lots of people obey laws for fear of the negative repercussions. People who obey the traffic laws and don't speed, maybe because they don't want to get a ticket. They don't love the law. They don't necessarily care about the safety angle of it. or whatever. They just don't want to get caught speeding. Obeying your parents out of fear of getting into trouble with them is not what is in view in our text. The reason being given here is children are to obey mom and dad in all things, for this pleases the Lord. Obedience is connected to pleasing God. God is the one giving the command. This is His word after all. If we return to Leviticus, we see that God makes obedience a part of His call to holiness. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God.'" There's the reason. I am the Lord your God. He gives the command. And He is holy. And He has called His people, His children, to holiness. So when children obey their parents, this pleases God. Because the young person is doing as God commanded and designed the family to operate. And Paul reminded the Colossians earlier that Christ is preeminent. He's the preeminent one, and we must never lose sight of that. Colossians 1, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. So God created marriage, and He created the family, and Jesus is preeminent in everything, in all of that. And so as children submit and obey to their parents, they are obeying Christ. This is what we need to teach our children. God has called them to obey, not to avoid trouble, although that is part of God's good design, but because He has ordained the family to operate in this way. His way, the best way. Now, this is great for children in the household, but what about after they've grown up and have left the nest, so to speak? Do children still need to obey in all things? Well, part of leaving and cleaving means that there's a new family unit. But we must remember that we are still called to honor and our fathers and our mothers. Also, we must remember that we are still children of God. And our call to obey remains, to obey Him remains always. And so it ought to be our desire to please Him, to obey in everything. Again, not to just avoid curses and the bad things, but to obey because we love God. And once again, we turn to Jesus as our example. In John 14:31, He says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Just before Jesus was betrayed and handed over to be crucified, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to His Father, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And He prayed, and He agonized over what was to take place. And He, being perfect and innocent and sinless, would bear our sins upon Himself and endure the wrath of God on that cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What an act of love he demonstrated in his active and passive obedience, allowing himself to be sacrificed for all, for the sake of all who would believe in him and repent of their sins. Those who would turn away from their sinful lifestyle, turn away from their attempts at self-righteousness, and fully trust in the merit and work of Christ alone. This is what it means to be saved by grace. And it was an act of love, a divine act of love and mission that the Father gave to his Son. That's what it means in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And Jesus expects his followers to love God in the same way. John 14, verse 15 and 23 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In John 15, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." As God's children, we can abide in his love and obey him out of love. Why? Because we have a relationship with God. We have had our broken relationship restored and reconciled because of the death and atonement of Jesus' blood. Our sins have been washed away. We are new creatures with a new heart and desires to follow Christ. And we do this because faith has been granted to us. 1 John 5 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" But sometimes it's not easy, and we have to work at it. Even while Jesus was praying in the garden, his disciples had fallen asleep. He warned them, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we must fight our flesh, our urge to disobey or to overturn God's appointed authority for his sake, for his kingdom, for the sake of the family, for your sake as children. But what happens when there's a breakdown in this authority? Well, we'll consider that next time in part 2 of the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would follow you all the way, that we would hear and listen intently to your word, and that we would be fully obedient, fully compliant,
For we are so thankful that you have saved us, saved our wretched soul from our sin and from what we truly deserve. And that you put that on Christ for our sake, out of your great love for us. So, Lord, we are thankful for your mercy and grace that you have shown us and bestow upon us each day. And now I pray, Lord, that in our relationships, as fathers, husbands, wives, moms, children, that we would seek to love you by being obedient to your word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, who enables us more and more each day to become more like Christ. We thank you for your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.